بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. So we carry on with the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and specifically the battle of Tabuk. So we started off in the previous session discussing the battle of Tabuk, and how we discussed about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed various governors to various parts of the Arabian Peninsula. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also sent out people to collect the sadaqah from the various tribes, and how the Banu Tamim refused to pay, and then how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Uyayna ibn Hassan to them, and then there was an encounter and the Muslims returned to Medina Munawwara with some captives, and then how a delegation arrived from Banu Tamim. They challenged Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to compete with them in poetry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verses of Surah Al-Hujurat, whereby matters pertaining to social etiquette, how to live within society, how to respect elders, how to verify information, how to understand the concept that believers are brothers, how to reconcile between individuals, how to make sure that we don't call anybody names, we don't look down on anybody, how to avoid backbiting, the purpose of creating different colors, different tribes, different individuals is so that we recognize one another. So all of that is discussed in Surah Al-Hujurat. And then the Banu Tamim admitted that the Muslim poets and spokespeople were better than theirs, and they embraced Islam. And then we also discussed how the Nasara from the Arabs wrote a letter to Hiraqal, the leader of the Romans, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no more and the Arabs are starving, so this is the best time to attack them. So based on this, Hiraqal, the leader of the Roman Empire, he raised an army of 40,000 men to attack the Muslims, seeing this as an opportunity. And then upon hearing this, Rasulullah also started to prepare his army, and the companions donated generously towards the effort, with many helping each other who couldn't afford the provisions themselves. And then when Rasulullah left Medina Munawwara, he left Muhammad ibn Maslama Ansari in charge of Medina. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was also left to look after the household of and the family of Rasulullah. In the books of Ahadith, specifically in Sahih al-Bukhari, there's one narration that and Rasulullah ﷺ kharaja ila Tabuk wastakhlafa Aliyan faqala atukhallifuni fi as-sibyani wan-nisa, are you going to make me remain with the children and the women? So Rasulullah ﷺ then said that ala tarda أن تكون مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى إلا أنه ليس نبي بعدي. That will you not be pleased that you'll be to me like Harun عليه السلام was to Musa, but there will be no prophet after me. So this was the status of Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه in terms of how Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم saw him as an individual. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم set out for Tabuk, appointing Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه as deputy. And this is what we've just basically gone through in terms of the narration. An army of 30,000 left Medina with Rasulullah ﷺ, out of which 10,000 were cavalry. Okay, and then on the way, they were going north towards Tabuk, and we showed the map last time. So they passed by a place where the divine punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had come down on the people of Thamud. So when Rasulullah ﷺ passed by this area, he hung a cloth over his face and rode faster on the camel. Okay, and he told the companions that no one should enter their houses, drink the water, or even perform ablution with the water. Those people who had mistakenly or due to not knowing taken the water were told to spill it, and if any dough had been made with the water, they were told to feed it to the camels. So again, this was an area where the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. And even in this day and age, if a person goes to the Dead Sea or somewhere like that, nowadays it become like a tourist site. People go into the Dead Sea and there's a high salt content, so they go and float, because that's what happens when you're in a place where the water has high salt content. But the prophetic teaching, the teaching of Rasulullah ﷺ, is such that when we go by these places whereby the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come, then we should quickly go by these places. These are places which have been cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people have been cursed. And you don't want to remain too long in a place whereby the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come. And then the Muslim army carried on until they reached a place where there was no water. So Rasulullah ﷺ supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it rained. And this rain enabled everyone to quench their thirst. And again, this is a point to mention that when, nowadays when we have an issue, then we will look for all of the means and then we'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality should be vice versa. We should first pray two rakats, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance, then take the means. No one says that just stay and don't do anything and just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and things will happen. We still have to take the means. But at the same time, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a tool that the believers have. And in moments where we are completely helpless and we can't do anything, then if our first course of action is that we make dua in any difficulty that we have, then when a time comes where we can't do anything physically or we don't have any means to do anything physically, then a person will never be despondent. He'll feel, at least I've made dua, because that's the first thing I do. And in those situations where we can do something, then we try and we make the effort as well. Okay, so along the way, Rasulullah ﷺ lost his camel. And one of the munafiqoon who was there, he said that you tell us about the news from the heavens, but you don't know where your camel is. In jest, trying to speak ill of Rasulullah ﷺ. So Rasulullah ﷺ said that, I swear by my Lord that I have knowledge of nothing except what Allah tells me. And I have just received revelation that the camel is in such and such a valley, and its rein is stuck in a tree which has caused it to stop. So this was the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how much love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a special individual, we know that. But everything that he knew was as a result of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed him. And he himself said that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whatever I know is from Allah. So again, he was an humble individual. He chose to be a prophet who was a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than the king. He could have been a king as well. And then the companions went to the place where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been informed of, and then they found that the camel was there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there as well. One day before they reached Tabuk, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions that they will arrive at the fountain of Tabuk tomorrow, late morning. That's why he said the charge time, late morning. None of them should take from the well, water from the well. When they arrived at the well, there was very little water which was only dripping. So all the water was collected in a utensil over some time. Then Rasulullah ﷺ washed his blessed hands and face with this water. It was then poured into the well, right? When he was poured into the well, as soon as the water was poured into the well, the water started to flow like a fountain. And the whole army drank to their fill. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, "Oh Mu'adh, if you stay alive, then you will see this place green full of orchards." And in one narration is mentioned from Ibn Ishaq that it says that the well is still flowing to this day and you can hear its sound from far away. Again, a miracle that Rasulullah ﷺ manifested. Obviously, he was protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, helped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything he did was with the permission and the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Muslim army, they reached Tabuk and stayed there for 20 days. No actual confrontation took place, but the arrival had not, there was benefit to the arrival. The enemy was obviously in awe. And the tribes who lived in that region, they came and they agreed truces with Rasulullah ﷺ. And the tribes agreed to pay jizya. A truce was written on the order of Rasulullah ﷺ and was given to the tribes, right? So again, something to understand that the battle didn't take place. Not every expedition that Rasulullah ﷺ went on, a battle took place. Sometimes it was just a means of, and this is warfare, that sometimes it was just a means of scaring away the enemy, of allowing the enemy to understand, the Romans to understand that the Muslims were not weak. So they became scared and they became in awe. Again, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah ﷺ made the effort to go to Tabuk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the being who put the awe into the hearts of the Romans. So the effort was made in order for the effect to take place as such. So Rasulullah ﷺ didn't just stay in Medina Munawwara. Say, oh, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put some effort. So that's a lesson for the ummah as well there and then, that we need to make effort. And if we make effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide what happens. So if we make effort, if we try, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide whether that happens or not. And if it happens, we are happy. And if it doesn't happen, we are happy. Why? Because Allah knows best. This is something, a principle, as Muslims that we need to bring into our life and understand. Then Khalid bin Walid, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he was sent with 420 cavalry to an individual called to Uqaydir. Right? Uqaydir was the governor appointed by Hiraqal over a place called Dumatul Jandal, which is on this arrow we can see a place where Dumatul Jandal is from Tabuk. It's towards the east of Tabuk, the arrow pointing towards the east. And it's in the far northern part of Arabia. We can see Medina at the bottom of the map, and we can see it's a triangle, Tabuk towards the north, and then towards the northeast, we see Dumatul Jandal. That's where Uqaydir was. So Rasulullah ﷺ told Khalid bin Walid that while he was departing, that he would meet Uqaydir there while hunting, and arrest him and bring him to me, right? And if he refuses, then do what you need to do. So they reached there on a full moon, right? And Uqaydir was sat in front in the fort listening to songs with his wife, and all of a sudden an animal came in and banged into the fort. Okay, then his companions immediately came down to hunt the animal. They got on their horses and went after it in pursuit. They had only traveled a short distance when they encountered Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this was what Rasulullah told him. So Uqaydi's brother Hassan, he fought Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu and lost. And then Uqaydi was told that he would be given security if he came with them to Rasulullah. So Uqaydi accepted the terms. Khalid bin Walid brought him to the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Uqaydir came to terms. The terms that were agreed: 2,000 camels. He was rich. 800 horses, 400 coats of armor, and 400 spears were given by him. So this was an agreement that was made with Uqaydir that he could remain, but this was the amount that he had to give. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Madinah Munawwara after staying for about 20 days in Tabuk. Okay, they reached a place called Maqam Dhi Awan, which was only about an hour's journey from Madinah Munawwara. And Rasulullah ﷺ commanded Malik bin Dakhsham and Ma'an ibn Adi to go to Masjid al-Dirar, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran. And this masjid was a place which was built by the hypocrites, so they could use it to have meetings under the cover of it being a masjid. It wasn't a masjid. They wanted to conspire against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the companions were commanded to take down the masjid. That was a so-called masjid in the sense that it was known as Masjid al-Dirar in the Quran. On the way to Tabuk, the munafiqun had come to Rasulullah and said that we have built a masjid for the ill and the physically affected. That was the pretense for this masjid. They requested that he come there and pray. So they requested Rasulullah to come and pray at this masjid. So the masjid becomes blessed and accepted. Rasulullah replied that at that moment in time he was going to Tabuk. On the way back, we will see. Then Rasulullah ordered two companions to take it down. Mainly because of this, that وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَيَحْلِفُنَّ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا الْحُسْنَى وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّكُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ لَا تَقُمْ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. Never stand in it. لمسجد أسس على التقوى من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المطهرين. And the translation of it being that, and there are those who have built a masjid to cause harm. Masjid al-Dirar. Dirar meaning harm, from the word darar. And to promote infidelity and to create dissension among the believers and to provide a station for one who has been at war with Allah and His Messenger even before. They will certainly swear that we intended to do nothing but good. Allah testifies that they are liars. Do not even stand there. لا تقوم فيه أبدا. The masjid أسس على التقوى, the mosque that was founded on taqwa, from the very first day, has greater right that you stand in it. In it there are people who like to observe purity, and Allah loves those observing purity. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed about this masjid al-Dirar. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Madinah Munawwara at the end of the month of Sha'ban or in the beginning of Ramadan. He entered Masjid Nabawi, performed two rakats of prayer. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concluded his salah and he stayed in the masjid for a while meeting some people. After this, he returned home to rest, which is right next door to the masjid. And this was the final battle in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam participated, or the final expedition that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam participated in. there were some Sahaba who stayed behind as well. So there were some individuals who were hypocrites who remained behind at the time of Tabuk. And there was also some genuine believers who didn't join the expedition. But this wasn't due to hypocrisy, but due to some other reasons. The camel of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala would become weak. So he thought that he would tend to the camel, and once it gained its strength, he would join the expedition. When the camel didn't gain strength, he carried his belongings on his back, and he wanted to reach Tabuk walking all alone. So when Rasulullah saw him, he said, may Allah have mercy on Abu Dharr. He is coming alone, and he will also pass away alone, and alone he will be lifted. And so it came to pass. So Abu Dharr Ghifari passed away in a place called Rabadah, and he was all alone, and there was no one to shroud him or carry out his funeral rites. So at that point, this was the prophecy of Rasulullah, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala was passing on the way back from Kufa, which is in Iraq. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala then shrouded him and also buried Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Khaythama was an individual that narrates that I remained behind in Medina. Rasulullah left for Tabuk. It was extremely hot. One day, my family bought some food and cold water for me. When I saw this, all of a sudden, the thought struck me that this is unjust. Rasulullah is traveling in the heat, and I am in the shade and enjoying myself. I immediately got up, took some dates, and got on my camel and traveled at great speed. Right, so he left. When the army was in front, Rasulullah saw him from far away and saw Abu Khaythama coming, Abu Khaythama says that I came in front of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and told him what happened, and he made dua for me, right? And then there were three, so these were individuals that went later on, right? But there were three companions, who, there's a lengthy narration that comes, who remained behind. Ka'b ibn Malik, they were genuine sahaba who weren't munafiqoon, far from it. Murara bin Rabi and Hilal ibn Umayyah. So in Sahih Bukhari, there's a narration written by Ka'b ibn Malik where he mentions the whole incident, a very, very interesting incident of his experience of what had happened, how it came to pass, how he came back, how he remained behind in Medina Munawwara. So just to summarize that narration, so that Rasulullah ﷺ left for Tabuk, he was preparing for the journey. He thought that after a couple of days, when his preparation is complete, he'll join the army. So the preparation got delayed. Apart from those that were excused and the hypocrites, there was no one left in Medina. When he used to see this, he got very upset. And then Rasulullah ﷺ came back from Tabuk. The hypocrites, munafiqun, went. They made their excuses, false excuses. Rasulullah ﷺ accepted their excuses, right? And he left the state of the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala did not present a false excuse. He came in front of Rasulullah ﷺ, greeted him. And Rasulullah ﷺ turned away from Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala. He asked him what was the reason. And Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala replied that, you know, there was no excuse. So upon this, Rasulullah ﷺ said that this man has said the truth in regards to Ka'ab. And Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala is narrating this narration himself. He then told Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala to go and said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide your fate. And Murara ibn Rabi and Hilal ibn Umayyah, same thing happened to them as well. They had no excuse, right? And then Rasulullah ﷺ gave the people a command to remain away from these three individuals for 50 days. And obviously imagine, 50 days, nobody was able to speak to them. Life became very difficult for them. Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala says that if he passes away in this time, it could mean that Rasulullah ﷺ and the other companions would not even attend his funeral. So it is in narration. On the 50th day, Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala is at the top of his house and he hears a person call from a mountain saying, "Oh Ka'ab, glad tidings for you." And he immediately fell down into sajda. So the announcement was made that Rasulullah ﷺ made the announcement that the repentance of the three companions have been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after 50 days. And people came running to congratulate them. Sahaba were genuine people, they were happy. We in this day and age, if we see someone else, happiness for somebody else is sadness for us, unfortunately. That's the reality, right? Someone else is doing well, someone else is healthy, wealthy, then we get unhappy. Okay, why is he so happy for? Dusre ke sukh se hum dukhi hai. That's what they say in Urdu. Okay, somebody else's sadness, somebody else's happiness makes us sad. Just think about that, right? Dusre ka sukh hume dukh deta hai. When we see somebody else's sukh means happiness, we get unhappy. It gives us a heartache. Okay, why is he doing so well? That's the sadness, right? That we should have. Okay, why are we like that? Whereas the Sahaba used to be happy. Ka'ab ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala has received glad tidings. Okay, you know, his tawbah has been accepted. Everybody is going to congratulate him, right? And in the narration, it comes that the thing that he had, he gave it to the individual in terms of happiness. That's all he had, but that he gave. He said, "Look, take this. This is a gift for you. Go, because you gave me the glad tidings." Right? So in that sense as well, you know, we need to contemplate and think. If someone is doing well, two individuals are getting along, is that making us unhappy or happy? And if it's making us unhappy, why? Have I got illnesses in my heart? Am I jealous? Huh? Am I spiteful? Am I, you know, various other things, right? What else do I have in my heart? Why do I want heartache for my brother or for my sister or for someone that I know? Huh? It's very important. So Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala, he made his way to the masjid to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and people were coming and congratulating him, saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your repentance. He arrives at the masjid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sat down with the people sat around him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face was beaming with happiness, and he said to him, "Be happy, since the day your mother gave birth to you, today is the best day of your life." So you can imagine, 50 days nobody spoke to him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the repentance, and it's mentioned in the Quran that the repentance has been accepted, the tawbah has been accepted. Okay, and then these were the verses that لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا, those three whose matter was deferred until the earth was straightened and was tight for them. بِمَا رَحُبَتْ, despite its vastness, وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ, and they became straightened within themselves as well.
وظنوا, and they realized, Allah ملجأ من الله إلا إليه. There's no refuge except from Allah except towards Him. So they repented to Him and He accepted the repentance. Imagine 50 days the Sahaba, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ignoring you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals verses about you and you're eternalized for time, forever. Allah is speaking about you in the Quran. And people will recite this till the day of Qiyamah, until death and in Jannah. Quran will remain in Jannah and people will recite. So this was the happiness that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was alluding to in terms of what happened to these individuals. So their tawbah was accepted. So Ka'ab radiallahu ta'ala actually said that he wanted to give all his wealth in Allah's path as thanks for his forgiveness. And Rasulullah told him that leave some behind. He kept his share from Khaybar and gave away the rest. Right? So again, when good things happen to us, then we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When difficult times come, we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in a way, we're compelled to. Where else are we going to go? Someone is ill within the family, we have an issue, something is happening. Who else are we going to ask? Someone is ill, we're at the doctors, we don't know what the doctor doesn't know. Nobody knows what the illness is. Who are we going to make dua to? Who are we going to go ask? We ask the doctor, I don't have a clue. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're compelled to a certain amount. But when there's moments of happiness, then we should also remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Sahaba used to do that. So he wanted to give all his wealth to show thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, you have given me this good news. Here's wealth in your path. So that your cause and your deen and i'la'u kalimatillah, raising the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the cause can be furthered through my wealth. So if you know one thing that we can do, or generally sadaqah, if we have a small jar at home, and most people do this, we have a jar where we put, you know, 5 pence, 10 pence, every day before we leave the house. So many problems can be alleviated because of that. We have unhappiness in our home, start this thing. We're by the door, or in a cupboard somewhere, we put a little jar, another jar with 5 pence. Go to the bank, go to the post office, get five pence, £5 worth. Yeah, £5 worth is quite a few five pennies, right? And every day before we leave, put 5 pence inside. And see the barakah of that within your family, within your home, within your relationships, within your children. And teach the habit to your children as well. Okay, we put 5 pence in every time we go. It doesn't have to be a lot. If you can afford a pound, then no problem. But if you want to put 5 pence, put 5 pence. Once the 5 pence jar finishes, change it. So put the 5 pence back into there, put a £5 note inside. And once we get a few £5 notes, give it to charity, give it to a reputable charity for a cause. And basically keep repeat the same routine. Why? How many benefits are there? So many benefits. Number one, the fact that it becomes a habit within the family. Sadaqah distinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brings barakah. It becomes a habit. أَحَبُّ الْعَمَالِ لِلَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَّ. The most beloved of actions are those that are continuous, even if they're less. The quality and trait that our children will pick up, so when we're not around, they'll do the same thing. I'll say, you know, my father used to do this, or my mother used to do this. So it's sadaqah jariyah for us as well. So whenever they put the 5 pence, they will carry on, inshallah, they'll carry on in the progeny. So there's so many benefits that we can, you know, benefit to those that are poor. They'll get benefit. They'll make dua for us when we pay, when we give. So there's so many benefits that there are. So we should maybe bring this into our life in terms of spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he told Rasulullah ﷺ that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forgiven him because of his truth, and he would speak nothing but the truth until the day he passes away. Such an important trait to have, truth, being able to speak the truth. We teach our children that always say the truth. But the question is, do we speak the truth? That's the question, right? We want our children to speak the truth. They're 5, 6, maybe they've told a little lie, and we're sat there explaining to them, you know, we should always say the truth. But if we truly ask ourselves that, have I always spoke the truth? Do I always speak the truth? That's a question to ask ourselves. If I am lying, sometimes shaitan is so clever, that so cunning, that he will convince us that I said this lie because of this reason, so it's okay. And we self-diagnose and we self-justify, which is the worst thing that we can do. Yes, if we ask somebody else, you know, this is the situation that happened, and because there are certain situations where a person is permissible to lie, certain nuanced situations, specific situations. But for that, we need to ask somebody. We ask a scholar or somebody, okay, this is a situation. Is it possible for me to say a little lie here just for this purpose? And if they say yes, fine, but not ourselves, we, you know. And some people, it becomes such a habit that whenever we ask, and they grow into their 60s and 50s and 70s and old age, and the moment they ask the question, they will automatically, their first cause will be a lie. And then they won't even realize and they'll just continue their life. And how harmful is that?
So we need to ask ourselves, look, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala, realize.
And sometimes in the apparent it seems like if I say the truth, it's gonna harm me. And for that moment it may be harmful, but in the long term it'll be beneficial. Because truthfulness leads to salvation, and salvation leads to Jannah. And lies leads to destruction, and destruction leads to Jahannam. Yeah? So this is something to understand. And that's the narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then in the month of Dhul Hijjah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to Mecca for Hajj, so he could show them how to perform it according to the Sharia. This was in the 9th year of Hijrah. 300 people joined from Medina, and 20 camels were also sent as sacrificial animals. 40 verses also been revealed from Surah to Bara, Surah Tawbah, regarding those who break the oaths. They were also to be announced during the Hajj. And then there were some rulings. No polytheists were allowed in Masjid al-Haram. Tawaf of Baytullah naked was not allowed anymore. All treaties people had with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were to be fulfilled for the agreed term. And those people who had no terms with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were given 4 months from the day of Eid, right? That from the day of Eid, then after that, this agreement will be annulled. It wasn't just overnight. It was a process. Okay, so this was the announcement. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had left. The thought came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the announcement of the term should come from someone from his family and his household. So it was a tradition of the Arabs that they would only accept these statements from the people who belonged to the family of those who were involved in the treaty. It was a custom. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept that in mind. He was a leader. He was a smart, astute leader. He knew. So for this reason, he sent Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and told him to announce the verses. So according to some narrations, the verses were revealed after Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu left for Makkah Mukarramah. And then when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala heard the camel, he thought that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had come himself, because Ali radiallahu ta'ala was given the camel that belonged to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he stopped. It was Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He asked him, have you come to lead the Hajj or to be led? So Ali radiallahu ta'ala said that he had come to announce the 40 verses of Surah At-Tawbah and not to lead the Hajj. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala led the Hajj at the Amir of the Hajj. And on the day of Nahr, near the large Jamara, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu announced the verses to everybody that had come. And obviously, it was only right for that to happen. Okay, so this is where we will leave off today, inshallah. Next week, inshallah, we will be going through the year of the delegations and the farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as we come towards the end of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see how now there is a foundation and stability for the Muslims, where Medina Munawwara is now the base, and there is no one trying to attack the Muslims within the Arabian Peninsula. And there is a certain level of safety. And now it's coming towards the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as his mission to spread and give the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ahkam and the rulings pertaining to the shariat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been completed and fulfilled. So this was the Hajj before the farewell Hajj, where Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala went in order to make sure and pave the way that no mushrikeen and all of these things, that no one can perform Hajj naked and all of these customs that were there of ignorance. Because the year after, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to come as the Amir of Hajj. And this was where many of the Sahaba, thousands of Sahaba, came and they performed the Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bring his life into our life, make his life our life, and bring his way into our way. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send peace and blessings on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the graves of the Sahaba with nur and light and mercy, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the graves from the gardens of paradise. Ameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi. Allah.